before lunch, and that is that the children's gym activity will be this afternoon at this time in the field just south of the school cafeteria. So if you have any children, see that they're out there if they want to participate in the outdoor activities. We have one other announcement. That is, we have a message of love from the Polish Brethren of Chicago. The Brethren met with them this morning, and they send their Christian love to this convention. And now for this afternoon, it'll be our pleasure once again to have our Brother Jerry Leslie serve us. And he has chosen for his subject, Belshazzar's Feast. Belshazzar's Feast. Brother Jerry.
So, brethren, we just want to repeat what an immense blessing it has been to be at this convention. We have especially appreciated the seasons of fellowship and the personal exchanges and gestures one with another. The book of Daniel is preeminently marked with God's words through the prophet Daniel. Worldly critics have challenged its authenticity, but the vision has had its appointed time. Even at this end of the age, when the wisdom and the wise shall perish before the stately steppings of our Lord and King. We have not realized the tenor of the previous two lessons, but we would rather feel that our thoughts this afternoon are somewhat of a sequel to the previous two sessions. Daniel and his companions were taken captive in 626 BC. This was the third year of Jehoiakim. Daniel was a young man. Some say that he was 12 years old. Brother Russell says that he may have been 18 years old. However, any younger than 12 would mean that he would have been probably too young for training in the king's court, while older than 20 would have made him an extremely very aged man during the reign of Cyrus some 90 years later. So Daniel was born during the reign of Josiah, and his earliest recollections would have been of a religious rule in Israel, and a righteous rule, and a respect for the things of the Lord. He remained faithful to his state and prophetic duties through all the reigns of Nebuchadnezzar and the other kings until Belshazzar. In 538 BC, the last year of the reign of Belshazzar, Daniel would be well over 100 years of age. Nebuchadnezzar was now dead. Nabonidus, his son, was probably also dead. And his grandson, Belshazzar, had only recently come to the throne. The book of Daniel does not account for this Nabonidus, but calls Nebuchadnezzar his father. However, the term father in the scriptures is often used where we would use the term grandfather. In 2 Kings 25:27 and Jeremiah 52:31-34, the name Evil-Merodach, as the name is given for the son of Nebuchadnezzar, and this is thought to be the same as the historical Assyrian Nabonidus, the father of Belshazzar. Babylon was the largest city in the world and probably had the strongest of fortress walls then known in a civilized world. These walls were 60 miles around, that is 15 miles on a side, 80 feet thick and 300 feet high. The city was guarded by 250 towers on the wall, 100 gates of brass. Babylon was divided by the great Euphrates into almost two equal parts. Traffic and commerce on the river brought the city much wealth. Drawbridges were raised and brass gates lowered into the river at night or when the city was under siege. The great temple of Merodach was the most famous in the Euphrates Valley. It contained a golden image of Bel and a golden table. At the top were more images of Bel and Ishtar, two golden lions, a golden table 40 feet long and 15 feet wide, and a human figure of solid gold 18 feet high. Truly, Babylon was a city of gold. At the time of our lesson, the army of the Medes and Persians, under the command of Cyrus, was besieging Babylon. This was the Cyrus that Isaiah prophesied would set his people free, Isaiah 44, 28 through Isaiah 45, 1. He is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. It was a singular honor to be the first Gentile friend to the people of Jehovah in the time of their sorest trouble. The name Cyrus means the sun, and implies the sun rising, and he is prophetic of the figure of Christ, this Cyrus. Malachi 4:2, unto you that fear my name shall the sun of righteousness arise with healing in his beams. For months, the Medes and Persians laid siege against the thick walls and strong provisions of Babylon. Amidst this attack, Belshazzar holds a feast and celebration. Wealth and prosperity are likely to beget luxurious ease and a kind of false security. Turn with me to Daniel, the fifth chapter, Daniel 5, 1 through 4. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father, and we would say grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. This feast seems to have been in the nature of a boast of the greatness of Babylon, and as though to emphasize his power and remind his nobles and lords that none of the gods of the other nations had been able to deliver their peoples out of the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar called for the vessels of gold and silver brought from the Jewish temple. And these were profaned by using them to the honor of Bel, the god of Babylon. It was that he used the sacred vessels of gold and silver from this temple to defy the God of Israel and honor the gods of this world that constituted more than vanity. It constituted sacrilege. Now Babylon, under Belshazzar, was a picture of Christendom at this end of the age. It pictured particularly that man of sin that was referred to earlier in the previous two sessions, and the ecclesiastical system dominated by her. The Queen of Harlots. In this lesson, the king, princes, mother, daughters, wives, and concubines are all guilty. And they fell together within the confines of that ancient city. It was amidst this blasphemy and misuse of the holy vessels that a hand appeared and wrote in letters of fire on the wall of the palace the words, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, verses 5 through 7. The king cried aloud to the king to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans. Let's start back with verse 5 through 7. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. And the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. The king and counselors and aristocracy of the world were astounded and numb. Terror seized upon the king. Although he could not read the writing, he knew it was no message of peace and blessing that was there traced in glittering characters upon his palace wall. It was recognized as of some superhuman origin. The wise men and astrologers were asked to give an explanation. They came and they failed. Then the queen mother, we think the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar, remembered Daniel, who had been ignored for some time. And the same rewards were now offered to him if he could interpret. Verses 10 through 16. I think we'll just leave that for your reading as we continue. The king had offered both wealth and honor to the wise men, then to Daniel, to give the meaning of this remarkable writing. But the first thing we notice is the nobility of God's servant. This aged Daniel, in renouncing any claims to gifts from this earthly ruler, for the service of interpreting God's message, says in verse 17, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. We recall that Jesus also declined earthly honor and power when tempted. How it is like God's people, before and after Jesus, to serve God from higher motives and honor, not bound by vested interests with the kings of earth. Only when free from earthly bonds can any be free to speak the words of truth, which may be very distasteful to those who inquire of the mind of the Lord. If Daniel had accepted the gifts as a reward for service, he would have felt somewhat obligated to this king, and his words may have been somewhat weakened in expressing the Lord's message. So the aged prophet was truthful and fearless in delivering this message, beginning in verse 18. O thou king, the most high God, gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father, grandfather, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he slew. And whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. Daniel first reminded him of his grandfather's exaltation to power. He tells Belshazzar this was not by the God of Babylon, but that the Most High God gave him the kingdom. This is the first lesson of true wisdom. We must first appreciate that it is only in the God of heaven that we live and move and have our being. Next, Daniel tells Belshazzar that pride of heart caused his grandfather's downfall and degradation, verses 20 and 21. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in heaven in a kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. It took 7 years of madness for this lesson to be impressed upon Nebuchadnezzar. This was prophetic of the 2520 symbolic day years of Gentile dominion, reaching from the full year of 606 BC down to and including 1914 AD. Each day of the 7 years being itself symbolic of the years, spanning from Nebuchadnezzar's day to this generation. He was restored only when he was humbled. When Nebuchadnezzar died, his son Nabonidus, or evil Merodach, ruled Babylon. History says he went off to fight the Medes and left his son as co-regent ruler within the presumed security of those city walls. Daniel tells Belshazzar he should have learned from his grandfather's example. We are reminded of the words of David in Psalms 2, 10 through 12. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss, that is, submit to the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. But Belshazzar was too full of his own thoughts, of his own glory, to appreciate such a lesson. So now he had sealed his doom by abusing the sacred temple vessels of gold and silver in the worship and honor of idols of gold, brass, iron, wood, and stone. Daniel pointed out that he had thus dishonored the God of all life, the God in whose hand thy breath is and whose are all thy ways hast thou not glorified. Verse 23. There are many lessons in this and some general lessons. But brethren, let us try to be very specific. Babylon was intended to illustrate Christendom, and Belshazzar represents the leadership of that besieged system. The abuse of the gold and silver vessels represents not only the sacrilegious misrepresentation of God's word of truth to the honor of heathen teachings, but it represents the abusive mistreatment of God's people, those who bear the vessels of the Lord. This has not only occurred throughout the exile of the church in her wilderness experience through those 1260 years, but may have a specific fulfillment during the final revelry at the collapse of Christendom. A question might be, do we already see any trend toward greater abuse and maligning of the sacred vessels of the Lord? At this point, Daniel turns to the wall and prepared to explain those fatal words, verses 26 and 27 and 28. This is the interpretation of the thing Many, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balance and art found wanting. Paris, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. The words themselves were understandable enough if written in the Chaldean dialect. They were simply numbered, numbered, weighed, broken. But what did they mean? Daniel here told Belshazzar, the days of your rule are numbered and finished, because your rule has been weighed and found deficient on the scales of justice, and therefore the kingdom is divided and given to a new ruler. Daniel uses a slightly different form of the prophetic word in verse 28. Changing eupharsin, meaning broken or shattered, and giving it the present tense and indicating a singular division, literally is divided. The three words in their Hebrew equivalent indicate measures of weight, a mina, a shekel, and a divided half mina. This is why Daniel could explain in verse 27 as tekel, meaning Belshazzar had been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Exodus 30:13, Leviticus 27:25, and Numbers 3:47 give the shekel as being composed of 20 gerahs, the smallest unit of Hebrew weight. The mina was 50 shekels, as indicated by the correct rendering of Ezekiel 45:12 by the Revised Version. So the meaning of the writing on the wall in terms of the smallest Hebrew weight was this. A mina is equal to 50 shekels times 20 gerahs is equal to 1,000 gerahs. Another mina, another 1,000. A shekel is equal to 20 gerahs and a half mina. A half of one of these, 500, or 2,520 gerahs. The smallest unit of Hebrew measure. This was the same length symbolized in Nebuchadnezzar's judgment of 7 years. Iniquity had reached its full, and Belshazzar was overthrown in one night. The Lord is dealing at the present time, at the end of the age, with the nations and Christendom, no doubt follows much the same lines as Belshazzar's experience. The 2,520 symbolic judgments was declared upon Nebuchadnezzar, the head of the Babylonish Gentile dominion. The crown was removed from Judah in 606 BC, and the Gentile dominion officially ended in 1914, 2,520 years later. 68 years after Nebuchadnezzar's assumption of power over Israel, the judgment falls to Belshazzar. The last on the throne of Babylon, though Daniel had been ignored before, Belshazzar had to acknowledge him in the end. There is no evidence that Belshazzar made any defense to the judgments written and declared, and apparently he knew they were true. The iniquity of Babylon was full, and God brought swift destruction to her in 1 hour. In the night of her revelry. But Cyrus had not just now thought to take the kingdom. For some years, Cyrus had been laying siege to the empire. For this reason, Belshazzar's father had left the capital to engage the Persian forces. And some say he was then slain. Other historians say that he returned on this fateful night to share in this delirious feast and met the same end with his son. The antitypical Cyrus does not wait to assume power and authority till the last citadel of Christendom is already to fall and collapse, but has returned in 1874 and shortly in 1878 pronounced doom on the city that had become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. From 1878, the cry to flee the midst of Babylon has gone forth. Jeremiah 51:6, flee out of the midst of Babylon, deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render her unto her a recompense. And then we're familiar with Revelation 18:4, come out of her, my people. Then the historical Cyrus surrounded ancient Babylon and isolated it from the real world. Just so, since 1914, Christendom has been denied the support and alliances of the kings of the earth. As kings and other nations watched Cyrus batter those walls, they knew there was no way out, and it would only be a matter of time before that proud empire would fall. All the time, Belshazzar sat within those man-made walls with plenty of provisions and boasted of his false security. And also, of antitypical Babylon, the Revelator says of her, Revelation 18, 7 and 8, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. While the defenders of Babylon doubted, Cyrus dug channels to divert and drain the mighty Euphrates into a vast dry lake bed. Now his armies walked in the dry riverbed under the brass gates that had barred a previous entry, defiling the vessels of the Lord. Sat Belshazzar within. And all this night Belshazzar sat in his palace, boasting of his dominion, not knowing that it was already gone. That in 1 hour the palace was taken and Belshazzar slain. It does not say specifically it was an hour, but it was a very hasty overthrow, and it was in one night. May not this 1 hour, this one night, be the same as prophesied by John in Revelation 18, 9 and 10. The kings of the earth standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. We think the hour is the hour of collapse at the end, and is not the years of siege and desolation that precede that end. Let us look to our day. This year we stand just 70 years past 1914, when Gentile dominion was taken away. Though cut off and isolated from any further civil support, ecclesiastical Babylon is full of pride and self-delusion. The words of the true Christian are ignored. Christ, the antitypical Cyrus, has diverted the support of many of her loyal subjects. This is the work that seems to be depicted in the sixth plague. that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Revelation 14:12. There may yet go forth false promises and appeals for civil and religious alliance to stay off that inevitable end. But our Cyrus and his heavenly troops are already entering and dividing the city into smaller factions, while the leaders deceive themselves. He is spoiling their city. Jeremiah 51:48 and 56. For the spoiler shall come unto her from the north, saith the Lord, because the spoiler is come upon her, even upon Babylon, and her mighty men are taken. Every one of their bows is broken, for the Lord God of recompenses shall surely requite. But Babylon is still drunk with her princes and wise men. Jeremiah 51:57. And I will make drunk her princes and her wise men, her captains and her rulers and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake. Brethren, will we be faithful in declaring the judgments written, Psalms 49:9, to declare the day of vengeance as well as liberty to the captives? Isaiah 61:1-2, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Christ, the antitypical Cyrus, is he who will bring liberty to the captives. We, like Daniel, should be bold and courageous in declaring the dispensation in the hands of earth's new ruler. And so we encourage us each to be a Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel, standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command. Honor to the faithful few. All hail to Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. And dare to make it known. Now we come to a curious fact, verses 29 and 30. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Here we see Belshazzar's acknowledgement of the truth of Daniel's message and gave a command that he should receive the rewards offered, but which were earlier declined by Daniel. It is our thought, and only our thought, that this may have been only commanded that this should be done and not actually performed that night. For this Belshazzar was slain this very night and during the feast. We rather think that the rewards refused at the hand of Belshazzar were later received in a superior degree at the hands of Cyrus, who stepped in at the moment of Belshazzar's confession of guilt. Just so Jesus refused the honor offered by Satan. By humbly submitting to God, he has a grander domain than Satan could ever provide. So the faithful church will have a purple robe of righteous kingdom honor. We'll have the golden chain of the divine nature and will be vested as the third ruler of the kingdom following the Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus. Our lesson might well end here, but another figure comes on the scene before Cyrus assumes the role of liberator of the captives, and that is Darius the Mede. We just want to read verses 1 and 2 of the 6th chapter. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first, and the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have and the king should have no damage. Darius the Mede, some histories say, was the uncle of Cyrus the Persian. He was his mother's brother. Darius ruled for about 2 years until Cyrus married Darius's only daughter. Then he stepped down and acknowledged Cyrus as the new ruler. Only in that role did Cyrus proclaim, in his first year, the liberty to the Jews, to the returning of their vessels to rebuild their temple. We might graph this way. First of all, we have Cyrus. Then we have his mother. We don't know her name. We have his mother's brother, Darius the Mede. We have his only daughter. We don't know her name. D for daughter. And when Cyrus married her, he became king. What follows is only our speculation. First of all, a point that we know. Cyrus pictures Christ. His mother may picture the Grace Covenant. Her brother may picture the Law Covenant. The daughter to the Law Covenant is Israel. And here we have Christ. The Law Covenant, the Darius picture, will prevail until Israel, the daughter picture, acknowledges Christ as her head and Messiah. Hosea 2, 19 and 20 pictures Christ as marrying Israel when she turns again to him. It is when Israel will look upon him whom they pierced and mourn for him as an only child. Then the law covenant, the Darius picture, will cease. And Christ, as the Messiah and life-giver, will reign in that role. And then the Spirit and Bride will say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. May the Lord add his blessing to these thoughts.
Thank you, Brother Jerry, for that lesson on Belshazzar's feast and providing us with much food for thought. Brother Jerry will dismiss us with prayer, and then we will have a 45-minute or a half-hour intermission until 3:15, at which time Brother Albert Schepelbaum will address us.
Gracious Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for the many promises and prospects of Thy word of truth and counsel and the many pictures therein. We thank Thee especially for the promise of kingdom, peace, and instruction and assistance for this weary world, when all those systems of deception shall pass away. Dear Father, help us to be faithful in proclaiming these prospects, for we love them. Continue to keep us humble and teachable in these latter days. Continue to bless and overrule our continued fellowship with this convention. We ask in Jesus' dear name. Amen.